Good morning, church. Thanks for your prayer there, Phil. Thanks, Mark, for your words of testimony. I mean, you say that we've blessed you, but we have been incredibly blessed by having you as part of our community as well. Scripture reading today is from Colossians chapter 4. We're getting towards the end of the letters, and it's a very short passage compared to some of the other ones we've read. Colossians 4, starting at verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So far, our reading. I regularly get these annoying phone calls from solar companies. They're offering me the Victorian government solar rebate. If I put solar panels on the roof of a house I rented in Melbourne for 1 year in 2014. I tell them I've got no need for putting panels on a house that I rented 20 years ago. I tell them that I live in Queensland and ask if the rebate applies up here. And they always apologise. Sorry, we can't help you out there. But they always call back the next week or the next month. It's got to the point where if a phone number comes up with an 03 on it, I'm not going to answer it. I'm going to let it go to message bank. Because they just won't give up. No matter how many times they call, how many times I tell them that I'm not suitable for it, that I'm not in the market for solar panels on a house I rented at one time, they keep at it. And I wonder sometimes if that's how people feel about us as Christians. You see, we've got the good news about Jesus. We want other people to experience the beauty of Jesus, but people say, well, it's just not for me. It doesn't apply for me. I'm not in the market for that sort of stuff. And so here's the question. How do we share the gospel in a community in which some people seem resistant to it? I've just realised I haven't got my little clicker. Thanks, Tanya. How do we do that? How do we share the gospel effectively when people just go, well, I'm not really in the market for it? Thanks. It's not something that interests me. When it feels sometimes that we're as welcome in people's lives and conversations as a solar rebate telemarketer. How does it work? Because we actually live in what many call a post-Christian culture. It means that church might be a fine option for you. That's something that you do, but it's not for me. You've got nothing to offer me. I'm not saying that people aren't open to the gospel and God isn't drawing people in, because God is always at work in people's hearts and lives. But our general culture has changed. Just ask Francois as he teaches RI in the school, how many children know the basics of faith and God and Christianity? And so as Paul wraps up his letter to the church in Colossae, he has actually some things to say about that for us. He says it to them, but it applies well to us. Because last week, if you remember last week, we looked at the instruction Paul gives for Christian households. How do we live out our God-given roles in our family, in our work environments, those close relationships that we have in life? But Paul now moves to this other group of people that we as Christians need to be concerned about, interacting with, the unsaved, the unbeliever. And so Paul, in these short verses, compact verses, is drawing our attention to the responsibility for us to make the truth of the gospel known outside of this space here, outside of our church and Christian community. And he realistically wrestles with and answers the question, what can you and I, as an ordinary group of believers, do to make sure that people hear about Jesus Christ? And in these verses, he explains it in two main ways. He talks about speaking to God about people, So a call to prayer. And he speaks about that we need to speak to people about God, which is the way we live our lives. And so the first part of it, Paul is talking about this call to prayer, speaking to God about people. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The first thing we know that this is actually a very serious call to prayer. It's actually a command that Paul gives here. But it's not an isolated command. It's not isolated from whatever else Paul has been teaching us. It comes from that context of the whole letter to the Colossians. And it's a call to follow the example of Paul himself. If you read those opening section in Paul's letter, he talks about his constant prayer for the people in Colossae, his constant prayer for the gospel message to go out, constant prayer. But when you read this command of Paul, it's not hard to sit back and to turn in your mind to your secret failures in praying. How adequate I feel sometimes as a prayer. How little effort and time I sometimes give to prayer. How easily it is the thing that I drop in the busyness of life. And you can actually at points of time feel a bit ashamed or even guilty about your lack of prayer. But I don't want us to go away from here feeling terrible about that, feeling guilty about our failures, determined to do better, because that's not the way God's word works. And it's not what Paul is aiming at here. Paul's not attacking a sensitive conscience and our guilt feelings to try and muster prayer out of us. He's not trying to make us feel guilty for not persisting in prayer. Now, when we hear what Paul says here and the command, we should allow the Spirit to stir our hearts, because Paul is helping us to see and understand and just grab hold of the power of prayer in bringing the gospel. Because if we're going to share the gospel, it's going to take prayer. And you and I have a role. We have a role in sharing the gospel. But if we think we can accomplish what God has given us to do without prayer, we're delusional. Because sharing the gospel always begins with prayer. And Paul emphasizes that in this opening verse. The verb translated devote means to give this unremitting attention, this continue steadfastly, to persevere at something. What he's saying, it's not the only thing that should occupy your mind or your time, because that's going to be impossible. But the idea is that it's something you keep coming back to. It's something you just don't give up on. You'll give your attention to other things in life, but you'll return continually and diligently to prayer. Persevering in prayer. And when we think about prayer, when we think about prayer this way, there are ways in which we can mess that up. And there's I guess, two common and even opposite ways, extremes that can impact our prayer life. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, when he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, what he was doing is correcting some of the wrong practices that were common in the day. The first thing that Jesus points out, you'll find it in Matthew 6, is about the religious hypocrites. They prayed on the street corner so that they could be seen by people. They wanted to do that so they gained their reward, the praise of people, getting recognition from people. Look how well they pray. And Jesus says, make sure you're actually talking to God. You're not just a talking head that is seen by people. And in that same part, he also talks about those who have this meaningless repetition in their prayers, thinking that that's the way you grab God's attention. And there's lots of religions that do that, and there's even some people who claim to be Christians who teach this. Jesus says, well, that's contrary to the character of God. The Father knows what you need before you ask, Jesus says. So meaningless repetition, long wordy prayers are a waste of time. It's not making God aware of something that he already knows. It's not about wearing God down just by your repetition. So that's sort of one extreme. The opposite extreme is just as deadly to a prayer life, and it's one that I've got to say can creep into my prayer life, emphasizing when we know and emphasize and hold on to the sovereignty of God, we can fall into this, or risk this falling into practical fatalism. Practical fatalism. You know, prayers is a duty. It diminishes over time because if God is going to do what he's going to do, why spend time praying? But underlying both of these extremes is a misunderstanding of God, of his character, of the purpose of prayer. Because when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, the focus is on the position and nature of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then our acknowledgement of our dependence on him. Give us today. Forgive us. And so we pray. We pray, but it's not about getting our way or convincing God to change his mind. It's about glorifying God. It's about acknowledging his character, his position, his nature, recognizing our dependence on him, aligning our will with God's will. And so if God's will is for us to share the gospel, we need to align ourselves in prayer with God. And so Paul says, be devoted to prayer, but he also says, be watchful. Be watchful and be thankful. To be watchful means to be alert, to be vigilant in prayer, to be awake. It's that idea of being alert to the times that you live in, the things that are going on around you, the circumstances in your own life, the life of those around you and in our world, being aware of those things and bringing them before God. But doing that with thanksgiving, because we're thankful to God for who he is, for what he's done for us. We're humble. We recognize our dependence on God. We're thankful for sins forgiven. We're thankful, which Paul talks about in the letter there, thankful that we're destined to glory and the honor of God. Paul writes about these things as things we give thanks for. So we pray. But after challenging the Colossians to pray, to make prayer their priority, he begins to unpack the purpose of that. Where does it lead? He urges them to pray specifically for him and his team. He has this general encouragement to pray, but then he brings a specific prayer request to them. It says there in verses 3 and 4, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. And so Paul is saying his prayer, his evangelism, they're connected. He brings them together here. He prays that he would have an open door for the word. He wants them to pray for opportunities for him to proclaim the gospel, the mystery of Christ, it says there, which is unpacked already in the letter, the mystery of Christ, who Christ is, what he's done for us. And it makes sense that Paul would make that prayer request, because by asking this of the Colossians, Paul's placing the weight of his work, the impact of his work, on God. He knew that he could share the gospel all day with persuasive arguments because he was good at debating. But unless God opened the door for people to understand, nothing would happen. And so Paul says, I'm dependent on God for my mission work, and I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray because evangelism, bringing this mystery of Christ, this message, is God's doing. And I think if we understand that evangelism is God's doing, it's liberating for us. It's liberating. We're merely called to be faithful and understand that it's God who will produce the fruit. And notice Paul's final phrase there. He says, for which I'm in chains. For which I'm in chains. It's the first time in his letter that Paul lets them know that he's writing from a prison cell, that he's there because he's preached the gospel. There are many, I was thinking this through and I thought there are many things that Paul could have prayed for. He could have prayed for release from prison. He could have asked them to pray for a successful outcome for his upcoming trial. I know that they're the things that I would be asking people to pray for. Release from a horrible prison, that he could be free and move on. That Paul might pray for rest and peace. But he doesn't. He asked their prayer not so much for himself, but for his work. His work in proclaiming the gospel. He wants them to pray for more opportunities to do what has placed him in prison in the first place. He prays for strength to continue, not release from the difficulties of life. And perhaps that could be part of our prayers too. Not release from difficulties, but strength to continue as believers in Christ. But Paul also, in the next part there, asks for clarity of speech, doesn't he? So it's pray that opportunities, that the doors would open in people's hearts and lives, but pray too that my speech would be right, that I could proclaim clearly the message of Jesus. So though Paul understands that God ultimately does the work of evangelism, he still feels the heavy responsibility to make the message as clear as possible. He wants to proclaim Christ clearly. We may not be like Paul in our ministry life, but these words of Paul apply to us too. How frequently do we pray for opportunities to proclaim the gospel? How frequently do we pray for pastors and missionaries as they proclaim the word each week? How often do we pray as they prepare and study and meditate on God's word? How often do we pray that the words that are spoken will be clear, that the words spoken will touch hearts and lives and minds in powerful ways as God opens the door? How often do we pray that pastors and missionaries will practice the word that they preach? Because one thing about this command that Paul gives, it's so accessible. You see, the Colossians were new believers. They were beginning in the Christian life. Paul himself, he's this accomplished missionary. I mean, he's been halfway around the northern Mediterranean, if you see where he's been. He's been preaching, he's been planting churches. And the Colossians will be thinking, well, what could we possibly do to help Paul? And he says, pray. Pray for me. Prayer is not a small thing in evangelism. Paul recognizes that unless God opens the door, unless God enables through the Spirit open hearts and minds, then nothing will bear fruit. Prayer is essential to evangelism, and so Paul calls the Colossians to pray. And if Paul understands this need for prayer, for opportunities and boldness and clarity, how much more you and I? And as you're devoted to prayer, don't be surprised if God gives you opportunities beyond your expectations for God to use you in ways that you thought were not possible. And so as Paul says, pray. I encourage you to pray for individual people. Pray for evangelism in our church. Pray that Christianity Explained will continue to impact lives. Pray. So Paul lays that out. But it's not everything. He talks about living our lives, speaking to God, to people about God. Paul says there in verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. So it has this idea, be wise in the way you walk, the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. He's talking about the way we live our lives. He tells us our lives should be this compelling demonstration of the gospel. And he's talking about outsiders there. So he most certainly means non-Christians. And his plea is for wisdom. And it's a well-founded plea. And it would have been in those days as well. persecution of believers was common and widespread for the first 300 years after Jesus walked the earth. And most of the hatred towards Christianity was directed at them because of misunderstanding. Because the Christians had this practice of taking in discarded children. Discarding a baby was a form of abortion in the ancient world, and the Christians would go out and take them in. There was a misunderstanding about what the weekly gatherings of Christians was. It was viewed as love feasts. And so the Roman Empire thought they were quite cultish. There's also the fact that Christians would not proclaim emperor as Lord. And so you've got tension. You get tension that can lead to persecution. So Paul urges them to act or to walk wisely so they don't needlessly put off unbelievers. He wants ordinary Christians to demonstrate Christ's teaching in their lives in ways that impact the people around them. And so it's the call that he has earlier in the letter for compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And he wants that extended not just within the Christian community but to the wider community as well, so that people will see something different about you. It's living everyday life with gospel intentionality. Because we don't want any aspect of our lives to hinder the credibility of the gospel. And I think that can be a challenge. How do people see me? How do people see me when I'm at work? How do people look at me when I'm at the shops, when I'm out there with my family, interacting in different ways and places? How do people see me when I'm interacting with people online? Are there aspects of my behaviour, of my speech, of my life that I need to moderate or change so as not to hinder the gospel? And Paul doesn't want us just to moderate our lives, but he wants us to do it with intensity. He says, making the best use of our time, not squandering opportunities to witness, because time is precious. We've only got a limited amount of it here on earth, so wisdom demands that we use it to the fullest extent. Our wise conduct should be punctuated with a sort of earnestness that understands how short our time is. And I was thinking this through just this week because the old man across the road, whose name is Jim as well, is dying. And he's only basically got days to live. And I know the time is limited and short. And so how do I keep presenting the gospel to him? How do I keep challenging him? I sat with him and he actually let me pray with him the other day. And he remembered the Psalm 23 from when he was a boy in a Catholic school. But it's just this, the time is short for him and I want him to know the gospel. An earnestness about it. Paul emphasizes that while he has this exceptional opportunity to witness bear at the heart of the empire where he is in Rome, each believer have a special opportunity for witness, and Paul says make the most of it. Paul is saying, as one commentator writes, live in such a way that it would demand a Jesus explanation. It would demand a Jesus explanation. So this way we live our lives with intentionality, we also, Paul says, we need to be prepared to speak. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. I love that Paul says that here. He says we're to give a Jesus explanation for the way that we live. But he says do it graciously, do it appealingly, do it leaving people wanting more, not harsh and judgmental. And at the end he says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And what he's actually saying there, there's no cookie cutter approach. It's not like I've got to say these words in this order for people to hear. The way you approach it, the questions that come to you will be varied and different. And Paul says, I want you to be growing in your ability to answer those questions and to pick up gospel conversations in different places and ways. And he uses the image of salt in the way that we speak. Salt preserves food. It makes food taste better. Our lives should help preserve our society. It should make the message of the gospel taste better. Because gracious speech is always more palatable for people to take than harsh words. It's what it says in Proverbs 15. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The way we speak has impact. You know, we live in a contentious society. People seem to have lost their manners, particularly when they're interacting online. It seems that people prize sarcasm and put-downs and cancelling people they don't agree with and coming out in anger against them. And while that may gain approval from your circle of friends, people have thinking in common with you, it doesn't help to turn an enemy into a friend. It doesn't help point people to Jesus. And yet sometimes we as Christians can do that with non-Christians around us. But the good news of Jesus is a precious message, one that we need to treat properly and with care, a serious message of eternal life and death, of righteousness and sin, of hope and condemnation. And so we want to be able to present the gospel clearly. What is the gospel? Well, at its core, where we should be going, because there's different ways to come at it, but where it finishes is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about the gospel that he's preached to the Corinthian church. And he says, you've got to believe this gospel, otherwise you've believed in vain. He says this, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Our gospel message is about Jesus. People may not want to hear this message. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. They don't want to hear that there's eternal damnation. They don't want to hear these things. They don't want to hear the message. It's a bit like solar panel rebate callers. Don't necessarily want to hear the message. But it's the only message that will answer the Jesus explanation query. We won't have all the answers. We'll learn and we'll grow in giving our answers, but we need to speak the gospel. I've heard it many times. Francis of Assisi has been quoted. He's actually been misquoted, though. He's been quoted as saying, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That's not found anywhere in his writings. And it's it can be a quick cop-out for Christians. I've actually heard Christians say that. Well, they can see the gospel in the way that I live. And Paul says, no, it doesn't work that way. They'll see in your life something different lived out, but sharing the gospel takes words. We can't live the gospel or be the gospel to others in a way that will draw them to Christ. We need to speak the gospel. A godly, compelling life's important. You don't want it to be against the message that you're saying, but we need to tell people about Jesus. And Paul says, use words. Be gracious and appealing, but speak about Jesus. Make him the hero. You know, most of us are scared of evangelism. We say, well, we'll just leave it for the one with the gift of evangelism. But all of us are called to speak about Jesus. But we all think we can't do it. We're overwhelmed also by a culture that seems in many ways resistant to the message. But Paul's words here give us hope. Because when Paul wrote the letter, he wrote it to Christians in a setting that I believe was more hostile than the setting that we're in, our current culture. And when he writes these words, he's full of hope for them. He writes to a group of new Christians. He's full of hope that they will pray for him and his missionary work, that they would live out their lives in ways that people will notice, and that they too would be effective in sharing the gospel. What's it going to take? Paul says it's going to take prayer and witness. God can use you. God can use us as we pray, as we live our ordinary gospel-filled lives, but doing it with intentionality and pointing people to Jesus. So what can we do? We can pray. That's what Paul lays out right at the start. Pray. Who are you praying for? Who has God strategically placed in your life that needs your prayer? Who is the one that's around you that needs a supernatural work of God opening the door of their heart so they hear the gospel clearly? And we've got these Pray It Forward sheets there that really can help you to list people in family and friends who need to hear the gospel, who you can be praying for that God would open their hearts and minds. Pray. I read the story of a man who prayed every time he walked into a coffee shop. He prayed that God would direct him to speak to somebody, to speak to the right person. And he says, I never walk out of the coffee shop without having spoken to someone. He's intentionally praying. But we also live, don't we? We live with gospel intentionality. We want to walk wisely in the way we live in our family settings, in the way we interact with people around us, in our work settings. And as we do that, we make the most of every opportunity and we speak. Making our faith an everyday part of our natural conversations. Preparing for the questions that people might have related to God and His Word and our society around us. And Paul has the confidence that God can and would use ordinary new Christians to bring the gospel. And I have every confidence that God can and will do the same through us. It's our day of opportunity, in a way, to pray and live and speak on behalf of Christ, the one who transforms lives from the inside out through the gospel. God's on the mission to do that. And He can use us as we pray and as we live and as we speak for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we hear these words of Paul this morning, we want to pray for missionaries, evangelists, for those who have gone out from local churches to bring the gospel to new places. And Father, we think of those working with gospel in India, those who are at work in Myanmar, for the work of Wycliffe, we pray that you would open the doors for the word to go out through them into people's hearts and lives, that the word would be received by people. Please open the doors for the gospel, the mystery of Christ, to spread. And so, Father, we pray for those around us who have no or little knowledge of the gospel. Lord, we pray that our lives would prompt them to ask the Jesus questions. Guide us, we pray, through the Holy Spirit so we might live with gospel intentionality, walking wisely, living out the call for compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and love. Pray too, you give us the right words to speak. Words that are gracious and seasoned with salt, but words that point to Jesus. Prepare us, we pray. And so we pray that many people would hear the gospel message. Pray that they wouldn't just hear it, but they would believe it, turning to Christ. Lord, we want to see that in our lives around us. We're witnessing it already, and we pray that we'll continue to celebrate what you are doing as we present Jesus. We pray that it will build your kingdom, that it will give you glory and honor and praise. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our last song, and before we do, I just ask you all to stand and hear a word of encouragement and blessing from God. Just a reminder, we're going to go out for a ceremony. What do we call it? A grand opening, thanks, Leslie, with food and all. So just gather out there. But hear these words as encouragement and blessing. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.